Good to see you today. Good to be with you this morning. As we all know, it's Father's Day this morning. Father's Day, actually all day, so that's good. But we're glad that you're here today. And I would like to speak this morning on the topic of, title of my topic anyway, is the model parent. Sounds like a good title, doesn't it? The model parent. I want to speak on the model parent being it. Father's Day. And the big idea this morning really is this, that one of the best gifts that we can give our children is to model a life that is continually being transformed by the power of Jesus. That one of the best gifts that we can give our children is to model a life that is continually being transformed by the power of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today again, and Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we pray that, God, you would speak to us here this morning. That, Lord, as we look into what you would have to say to us, God, that we would be changed, that we would be transformed. Not because I have anything great to say, but Lord, because you have good things to say. And your word is alive, and it speaks and changes. And so, God, we pray, have your way this morning, we ask. That God, you, Lord Jesus, would be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, you know, as we all know, it's Father's Day today. And we want to talk a little bit about fatherhood or parenting. As I was thinking about what to share today, I had read an article about what to preach on Father's Day. And so this pastor in an article just said, share what God has taught you over the years of being a parent. And so that's what I want to share with you today. Parenting, though, has sure changed over the years. It's changed since I was a kid, and it has changed even since my kids were small. I've got two boys, and they are 17 and 19 years old, and stuff has changed since then, since they were small. I remember as a kid, when I wanted to go to my friend's house, I would just come home after school and I'd yell up to my mom, Mom, I'm going to Jason's house, or I'm going to Sean's house. There was no such thing as prearranged play dates, nothing like that. Just off you go, no cell phone, just hop on your bike, and as long as you were home by dark, all was good. The sun was your clock. Now we have trackers on our kids. I remember walking to school by myself at a really early age, maybe 7 years old. I remember riding my bike, crossing busy roads. Do you remember wearing seatbelts in your car? No. What are those? Those were those annoying things you had to get out of the way, right? Of course not. How about helmets on our bikes? No. I remember making these crazy jumps as a kid, and we would always be hurting ourselves. I remember hitting this one on the gravel, and I landed on my face, and I was bleeding down by my nose and from my mouth. And you would think that my parents would say, hey, maybe you should have a helmet. No. We just dotted up, and off I go again. So it was just different. You remember Saturday morning cartoons? We would get up whenever we wanted. The only rule, really, with Saturday morning cartoons was don't wake up Mom and Dad. We never once had a conversation about screen time because our screen was 13 inches big, and for three of us kids, it wasn't that big. It was black and white. I remember that. It had three channels, and you wouldn't believe it. Well, you might believe it here in this one, but you know when you remember you had to like get up and change the channel? This is a whole new world now, isn't it? You had to get up and change the channel. And so sometimes, you know, the three of us kids would be watching this black and white TV, and my mom would come in and she'd say, so what are you guys watching? And we would say, we don't know what we're watching because we were just too lazy to get up and change the channel. And so the next thing, that's what we were watching. It was a time when the more sugar in your cereal, the better. Those were the glory years, wasn't it? Now, I'm not saying that was better by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just saying that raising kids has changed over the years. And in some ways, it's good, and in other ways, maybe not so good. It seems to, in some ways, the rules change as we go. But what is true, I think, of most generations is that we have a desire for the same outcome. And we want the best for our kids, that hopefully our kids would be better than us. Now, I haven't spoken about parenting much over the years. I think I've given maybe 3 Father's Day sermons, but mostly because as I go along, as I parent, I felt like, what am I going to say? I really don't have anything to say. Because as a father, do you ever feel like you know what you want for your kids, but if you were truthful with yourself, you'd say, I don't have a clue what I'm doing? That's what I feel like a lot of times. Like, I know the outcome that I want. I know where I want to go. I just don't know how to get them there. These kids, they seem like they don't always follow the rules from the books that I've read or been given. It's almost like they have a will of their own. I'm not sure. It seems like it. Most days I feel like I'm making it up as I go along, because as soon as I figure out how to parent at one age, they just keep growing and changing. And on top of that, what worked for one kid doesn't work for the other one. And every time I do a parenting course, or I think, man, as I'm watching, I don't know if you've been there, but I've been there watching these parenting videos, and what comes through my mind is, man, I sure dropped the ball there, or I wish I would have seen this a long time ago, or you do happen to be on the ball sometimes, and you do go to do something before. You watch the videos, you read the books beforehand, and then when you actually need to use the information, your mind goes blank, and you forget it all, and then after, you're like, oh yeah, I was supposed to be patient there. That's what I was supposed to be, and oops. Maybe that's not you, but it seems like a lot of time it's me. And so today, I want to come at this idea of parenting from a different angle. And this is not a foolproof angle by any means. This is not a magic bullet for parenting. But what I've noticed over the past 19 years of having kids is it seems like at the end of the day, they grow up to be a little you. My boys and my wife and I, we sit down on Sunday afternoons to watch football during the season, mostly because both Christina and I watch football. They learned the game with us. And now they know it and love it too. When we sit down and watch a funny show, my boys and I laugh hysterically at the same things because we have the same sense of humor. We learned it from me. We like cars, and guess what? My dad likes cars. I used to roll my eyes at my dad when he would play classical music at dinner occasionally. Guess what I like to do now? I like to play classical music. My wife can't stand it, so I've got a bit of mercy on her. I don't play it as much as I would like to, but I like to play it at dinner sometimes as well. And guess what? My kids roll their eyes at me too now. But if I was a betting man, I would place money that they will be playing this classical music too when they have kids of their own. They may say no way, but I know it's coming for them. I know it's coming for them. Before long, they're going to be playing Vivaldi and Bach and Mozart on their Spotify account. You can't escape it. Resistance is futile. Why? Because they will become a little us, a little Christina and a little me. And how do I know? I know because I see it in them already. I see it in me. I am my father. Occasionally, my wife says to me when I do something, she says, thanks, Alan. That's my dad's name, as I emulate my dad. And my wife, she's a pretty good mixture of her parents, so she gets both from me. Thank you, Edith, and thank you, Danny. That was great. And in lots of ways, maybe not every way, because kids are their own person, but a lot is passed on just by being you. And so the thought today, or the question on this Father's Day, is who are you? As a parent, who are you? Not whether you have all the right techniques or can say the right things at all the right times, but who are you? The real you. Because for the most part, at the end of the day, your children become you. My conclusion so far, after 19 years of raising my kids and 43 years of living my life as a son, is that if I want my kids to be something, I need to be that, because they become me. If I want them to be generous, I should be generous. If I want them to pray, I need to pray. If I want them to love Jesus, it's a good idea for me to love Jesus. If I want them to love the church, I need to love the church. Who we are matters because that is what we model. And for the most part, that's who our kids grow into be. Now, what happens a lot of times when we look at this kind of thing, you know, and as we look then at our lives, and we look at this and we see all the things that we're not. We see how we get angry too often. I was like that the other day. I snapped at my kids, and I shouldn't have. We say we don't spend enough time at home. How we failed here, or how we failed there, or we were too strict, or maybe we spoke things that we wish we could change, or we were critical. And at times it can be overwhelming if we sort of look at all of our failures as we compare ourselves with that perfect mom or dad that we see on Facebook. And maybe we give up. Maybe we think it's too late. But here's the thing. When it comes to parenting, and I'm not an expert by any means, and I won't pretend to be, but one thing I think that Scripture desires for us, one thing I think that Jesus desires for us, one thing that I think our children desperately need to see is not a person who is perfect, but a person who's en route, a person who is growing, a person who is not there yet, but a person who is allowing Jesus to change them, to mold them into the person that he created them to be. And imagine if that's who we were and we ended up raising kids, allowing Jesus to shape them, to direct them, to mold them. Imagine if that was the trait they ended up inheriting. And in our world, we feel like we have to raise perfect kids. And this morning, I want to encourage you to let go of that. I don't think that's the goal. And one, because that's impossible. And two, if you could, God would not be needed. Jesus would be made redundant. What I believe Jesus wants you to do, though, as a parent, is to display the life-changing power of Jesus to them by letting him change you. That we don't just talk about it or tell them stories about some incident that happened maybe years ago before they were born, but they're seeing it now, today. Imagine kids that let Jesus change them and help them to grow into the person Jesus wants them to be. If I could be a part of that, I think that would be a pretty great thing. As Paul speaks to the believers in Ephesus, he says these words about salvation. You'll find them in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. It says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's saying here at the beginning, it says that you have been saved by grace, not by your good works. This is amazing. I mean, do we really understand? Well, we probably don't really understand it, but it's an amazing, amazing thing. I think maybe we'll appreciate it when we get to heaven. But we've been saved by grace. This is amazing, and our only response is, "Well, thank you, Lord." And he goes on to say that this salvation is God's, it says in the ESV, it says workmanship. I think the NIV says masterpiece. God's masterpiece. This death to life transformation, this new creation that he has made you into is God's work of art. What God has done in your life is God's work of art. The word that is used, workmanship or masterpiece, the Greek word is poema, where we get our word poem from, our English word poem. But it's used in that time, it's used to describe any type of work of art, like a painting or a sculpture or a poem. And now he wants to reflect that work that he has done in your spirit, that new creation out through the rest of you. This is the good works that he is speaking of. And why does he want to do this? Well, really, so that others may also see God and experience this work in them, this masterpiece. What he really wants you to do is put this masterpiece on display. In the Louvre hangs one of the most well-known paintings in the world. It's called the Mona Lisa. It's painted by, do you know who it's painted by? Kim? Leonardo da Vinci. Yeah, that's great. And this work of art I mean, could you imagine if they never put it on display and no one ever got to see it? I mean, no, that's not going to happen at all. No, they recently rebuilt an area for the Mona Lisa, a special spot just for it to hang all by itself. So that when you go there and you go to see it, you wouldn't even be distracted by all those other lesser paintings. No, you just want to be able to focus on the Mona Lisa. And this painting, while it is of a young lady, does it point to the young lady? No. It points to the brilliance of Leonardo, the artist. When we allow that what God has done in our lives out into the rest of us, then we hang our masterpiece on display. And that doesn't point to how good we are. It points to the artist, Jesus, the one who created this poema. As a parent, at the end of the day, we're modeling for our kids what this transformation looks like. Letting this work that the Lord has done in us seep out into how we live and make decisions, how we spend our money and treat people. Does it point to the artist? And really, isn't that what we want for our kids? That they too might experience this? And that they too then would step into this work that God has for them? So that their lives too might point to the artist? That others may see Jesus through them? So that more would experience this masterpiece work of God? When Jesus was preaching in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he says to those that were listening that day in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus is saying here, let what Jesus has done in you, in your spirit, out into the rest of you so that people can see God. Let him transform you. Let him change you so that others can see how Jesus acts and lives. This is the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 that we read. And this, I think, is really the life that we are called to allowing this continuing transformation to take place in us. And imagine, as I mentioned, if this was the trait that was passed on to our kids. What if they modeled you? That they were seeing mom and dad transform regularly by the power of God before their eyes. That they too started to let God transform them. That became the norm for your family. And instead of modeling perfection, we modeled growth. And we modeled the power of Christ to transform a life. And so if our desire this morning as a parent is to let that out, to model this transformation, where do we start? I've written down three things that kind of cover the three parts of who we are. And in these three places, I think we have to start by beginning to come to the Lord and just saying to him, "Jesus, will you come? Lord, would you come now? I'm going to open up those areas and I'm going to let you into these areas. I'm going to let you, Lord, transform me. And I'm not going to let you transform me just for my own sake. Yes, I do want you to transform me for me, but also that my kids, that the world might see your power and that the world might see your power more clearly. So, Lord, I invite you into those areas, and, Lord, I ask that I, instead of fighting you on this stuff, would cooperate with what you want to do in my life." And so we let Jesus come into these three areas. And the three areas first are these three. It says, if you're going to let Jesus if we're going to let Jesus transform us from the inside out, we need to let him change our head. We're all familiar with this passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so if we're not going to be conformed or not be sort of what the words are there, like squished into the world's way of thinking, then it says we must allow God to come and transform how we think. This renewal of the mind cannot be done by you. I want to say that. It cannot be done by you. You can't sort of like make yourself into the spiritual mindset. And that's why as we work through these things, all of these statements, they are let statements. Because we must let God do this. Our role is to give permission to God. Where we must, in this case, and I think more specifically, let the Holy Spirit do this work. This is a work for the Holy Spirit. The only other time that we see this specific word, you know, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that idea of transform, the only other place that we see it in the Gospels is when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, or Mount of Transformation, really, where the disciples see Jesus transform right before their eyes. In Matthew 17, 2, it says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and then his clothes became white as light." What kind of effect did this have on the disciples' lives as they watched this transformation? I mean, what kind of effect would it have on you if you're standing on that mountain and all of a sudden this begins to happen? It's a pretty powerful one. What kind of effect will it have on our kids' lives when they see this transformation in you? And so there is first this idea that you must let God do this. It is a cooperation with you. You let God do it. You know, oftentimes we want to fight God on the things that he wants to do in our lives. At least I do. But it's just letting God come in and do it is a cooperation with you and the Lord. And we invite the Spirit to do his work in our mind. And we say, "Lord, would you come and would you transform my mind by renewing it, how I think?" And then we, in cooperation, I think, we come along and we start feeding in faith our mind these transforming things. We've talked about this before, but we begin to feed it God's word. You are what you eat, they say. Or maybe just parents say that to their children. We meditate. We ponder. We read God's word. I mentioned this before. I'll say it again. You know, as we've sort of been trying to read through the Bible for the last couple of years, we've been reading through and we get to these difficult parts that we don't understand. And sometimes we're tempted to quit or stop. And I want to tell you, I want to encourage you. I want to, as Paul says, beseech you. Keep reading. Maybe if you have, you know, a small child and you feed them vegetables and the kid says, "You know, what good are these? They taste horrible. I don't like the taste." But you know this will bring health and good transformation over time. And my friends, that's the word. And I might say that, you know, I didn't get anything today. I read this, I didn't get anything today. I didn't understand this. I'm giving up. No. In time, it will bring about a fruit so rich, a transformation in our lives and how we think and perceive the world. It will be so rich. Our world offers us chocolate bars, chips, and pop, really a substitute for food. And the Lord says, if that is your diet, it ends up leading to spiritual diabetes and death. I offer steak. Ooh, that sounds good. Fresh strawberries, I'm going to get hungry. Fresh strawberries and blueberries and snow peas, capers, salmon, stuff that will bring real transformation to your mind. So feast on it. And you'll start to think different as we cooperate with what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. And the Spirit will start to transform your mind. And the Bible speaks about it. Yes, it's true, and I believe it because it says it. But I want to tell you that I have and I am currently experiencing it. So feed your mind to transforming food. Secondly, if we're going to let Jesus transform us, we need to let him change our heart. Psalm 51:10 says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This is part of David's repentance with regards to the incident with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance, and you see that in that psalm, David, he pours out his heart to God. And part of it is saying that his heart is part of what led him astray. When he followed his heart, when it was in that state, it was prideful and it was selfish, and a heart like that led him
this way, to adultery, lying, and murder. And so one of the cries of his heart is for God to come and to create in him a clean heart, to create something that is not there, that my inner self would be clean, because it's not right now. Like you created man, this is the same word that he asks him to do. Come and create something new. You created, just like you created man, like you created the earth, create a clean heart in me. And part of the transformation process is letting God clean and transform your heart. Transform what you feel. That his heart would be your heart. What he cares about, you care about. So often our hearts can be full of selfishness and self-centered things. When our hearts are transformed, are transforming things, those things that change us. It changes when we allow God to come and create this new heart. It changes how we spend our time, how we pray, how we speak at our home, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our kids, how we treat strangers, how we talk about people in our home. We start to see people as image bearers of God. And God begins to give you a heart for the broken and the lost, and those that have been disadvantaged. And this morning, I would ask you, as I ask myself a lot, this morning, is your heart getting more tender, softer, or is it getting harder and more jaded? Are your circumstances transforming your heart, or is Jesus? One of the ways that we can tell this is through our emotions. Emotions are like those wonderful indicators on the dashboard of our car. I have a couple that just sort of stay on now. And we'll just pray and keep moving forward. But in our real lives, let's not do that. When they flash on, they tell us when something is wrong. You see, emotions, they are indicators. And I'm getting pretty good at looking at myself when I get busy and I notice my heart and how I'm feeling and responding. And so often I'll go for a walk when I'm feeling tense about something, or I notice myself snap at the kids and I find myself reacting differently than normal. I read a book once that said to follow the feeling. It says follow the feeling because feelings, they are just indicators that something is going on. And so when I'm walking, I start to ask myself, how come I'm not getting sweeter? How come I'm not being more patient? How come I'm not growing towards kindness? Like, why am I not exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control? Why am I 43 and snapping at my kids? I should be going the other way, shouldn't I? I should be getting more gentle. And what I realize is that as I walk around, I'm allowing something else to transform my heart. And that's not good. And so like David, I have to repent and find out why I'm feeling this way. And then I surrender that to Jesus. And then when my kids see that I'm being transformed, I'm not perfect, but I'm transformed. And I'm allowing God to change my heart. It matters, and it makes a difference as we model transformation. Lord, transform my mind, transform my heart, and finally, if we're going to let Jesus transform us, we need to let him change what we do. We don't want to stop at just thinking and feeling. No, Lord, change what I do. And so we come to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 7. It says, what good is it, my brothers? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that save him? Faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Imagine, you know, that tragic incident that happened across the street with the fire, and we just came along and said, you know, that's really too bad. Have a good night. See you later. And walked away. Absolutely not. Martin Luther said that, he said, we are saved by faith alone, but if faith is alone, it's not faith. And so I want to ask you the question this morning, how is your faith in Jesus transforming you now? Not 50 years ago, not 25 years ago. How are you being transformed now with what you do? The faith we have, it's an act of faith. And it is active for a reason. It's active, as we read earlier in Matthew 5, it's active for a reason, so that others can see Jesus through you. That as you let your light shine, and then you do those things that God's called you to do, so that people can see your good works, and what for what reason? So that they can lift you up and make you a great guy or a great girl? No, not at all. So that they'll give praise and glory to the Father above. We talked about this in January a bit in Micah 6:8, and it says, you know, man, what's required of you? And remember that famous sort of verse there, and the first thing is to do justice, or as we looked at it, the Hebrew word mishpat, restorative. Why? Because that shows the world Jesus. It's not enough to just have good theology. I read this last week. It was written by, kind of smacked me right in the forehead there as I was reading it, by Sam Alberry. He said this, that the demons have sound doctrine. Hell is full of good theology. And I thought, oh man, isn't that true? Demons probably have better theology than us. Actually, they do. They have better theology. They have better doctrine. But this faith is meant to be transformational, to transform us. How we care for people, how we love for people. And I speak this to myself as well. And I ask God constantly, would you transform me, Jesus? And my kids, people around me, wouldn't see a perfect father who's got it all together, or a perfect man who knows how to do everything right, but that they would actually see somebody who's got so many things wrong, but that a person that is allowing Jesus to change them. He's allowing them to transform them. How we live and what we do. Not to be Mr. and Mrs. Goody Goody, but so that the world can see Jesus. It's not about having a list of rules of don'ts. Can't do this, can't do that. It's about letting Jesus change you. It's about letting the world experience the love of Jesus as it comes into our very actions and our hands. As we put on display this wonderful masterpiece, this poema that God has done inside of us. And I want to tell you this is not a journey of trying. This is a journey of letting. This is a journey of surrendering. Not trying to be better, but letting Jesus change us. Letting him transform your head. Letting him transform your heart. And letting him transform your actions. And as a parent, that your kids might witness the power of God right in front of them. That in a way, they would have their own Mount of Transfiguration moment in their home. That they would be seeing transformation right before their very eyes. Like I said, my conclusion so far on parenting is that my kids grow up to be me. And if I want my kids to be something, I feel like I want to be that. I need to be that. I think above all other stuff that you might be doing right or wrong, the big question is, are they seeing Jesus change you? Is it current? Not he helped me stop smoking 25 years ago. Is he still changing you? Is he changing your attitudes toward things and your hearts toward things and how you see things? And if he's not, let him. And I think that would be one of the best gifts you can give your children, for them to be able to witness daily the power of Jesus in your life. I'd be so happy if my kids grew up and if they took nothing else from me. They didn't take my sense of humor. They didn't take my love of football. They didn't take my other loves, but that they let themselves be transformed by God. I'd have to say I'd be a very happy and a very proud father. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. And God, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, you have done such an amazing work in us. You even called what you did in us your poema, your masterpiece. And Father, I pray that as parents, as we sit here, those who are parents or grandparents, soon to be parents, people who parent spiritually, that Father, we would allow that poema, that masterpiece out and put on display. But in doing that, I know that that takes a bit of humility because we also have to show our flaws and our faults. But God, this isn't really about us. It's about you. Lord, that you could move into more lives and change more lives. That you could do a masterpiece and a work of art in more people. And Lord, we want to be about that. And so, Father, as parents, we thank you for our children. And God, we would just pray, help us to reveal to them the power and the transformative power of Jesus in our lives. So God, we give you praise and we give you honor. And we invite you to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you have a wonderful Father's Day. May God richly bless you today. Enjoy the sunshine. And I know it's hot, but there is coffee out on the patio. There's also cookies and other things. So anyway, may God richly bless you. I want to let you know, if you're in need of prayer this morning, I'll be up here, and I'd love to pray with you.